I want to thank Lorna for standing in the gap, as she always does so well. We appreciate that. And Cecilia brought that song to our attention, and sometimes when I ask Suzanne real nice, she lets me sing that, and I appreciate your patience in letting me sing. I think it's a beautiful song, and it's got a great message. I hope that I have a great message for you today. I believe I do. I think I've heard from God on this. So I hope that you'll listen carefully. My son is here today, Joshua. Some of you may have not met him. When he was born, he looked just like me. And we had hope that he'd grow out of it. Not much. So I guess you're stuck, buddy. So he grew up. He was born in Germany when I was serving over there in the army as a pilot, and we moved around the country a little bit after we got back from Germany with him. And so he moved a lot there. And then I resigned my commission and went to seminary, and we moved around a good bit with Baptist churches, okay? And one time, years and years ago, he's 36 now, and this was probably close to 30 years ago, or maybe a little less than that. I said, "So, buddy, Suzanne and I, Joshua, were driving along, and we were just talking about different places we've lived and all that, and I turned around back seat. I said, "Say, hey, Joshua, of all the places you remember living, where would you call home?" And he thought about it for a few seconds, and he said, "Well, I guess heaven." Isn't that the right answer? Because I don't know what you think about this world, but if you're a child of God, this is not your home. And so I want to talk with you today about your home, child of God, and where I hope all of us are going to be going one day, and I believe one day very soon. And let's continue in chapter 21 of the Revelation. We're going to back up just a little bit from where we were last week, because I think it fits, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter just because I think it's necessary to get this in. So let's begin in chapter 21. I think we're going to have to start at verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So you might want to make a note there, because this is not Jerusalem, the current city. This is a different city. This is New Jerusalem. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for your holy scripture. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who magnifies and illuminates this word for us. Your word is true. Your word is sure. Your word is constant. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit makes it available for us. That not only can we read and hope to have some intellectual understanding, but because your Holy Spirit is sharing this with us and guiding us in it, these things can change our lives. These words are eternity changing. And so we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we may pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I want to share with you today is that heaven is a real place. New Jerusalem, it's called here, but heaven is a real place. I hear people talk about heaven, and there's this hopeful sound in their voice. Now, there's a certain amount of hope that we all ought to have. I mean, hope in the sense of I'm looking forward to that very much. But we also ought to be very certain in our hope. You understand what I'm saying? Is that I hear folks, church folks, say things that make me wonder how confidently they read certain parts of the Bible and believe it. Please hear this. If the Bible says something, even if we, first of all, don't like it or don't understand it or have seen it interpreted differently than what the Bible clearly says, I've had that happen a couple times in my rather lengthy ministry now, is that I'll preach something, read something from the Bible, and for example, who's the prince of this earth? How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so, right? Right, then all right. And that's one of those things that I've had folks really get angry with me for acknowledging that Satan is the prince of this world. Who is it that says that in the Bible? Jesus Christ, the creator of all this. Who created Satan? Jesus Christ. He created all that ever shall be, right? He created all the angels, didn't he? And who is Satan? He is Lucifer, the archangel, who sinned and was cast out of heaven because of the sin. So when we say these things about the Bible, we need to have this certainty in our hearts about these things. And I want to share this with you because, you know, you go on YouTube, you hear all kinds of things preached, okay? You can hear a lot of things that just aren't so. And I want to just caution you, bring out your Bible when I'm preaching or anybody else is preaching and see if what the person preaching is saying is matching with what the Bible says. Because I can assure you, the Bible is not what is wrong. Heaven is a real place, and there are all kinds of surveys about whether or not people believe in heaven, or believe in hell, or believe in God, and all these other things. It does not affect the reality that there are people that don't believe in God, or heaven, or hell, or any of those other things. The reality is just the truth. Now, you're looking at me like, well, everybody knows that. When we deny the reality of God, listen to me carefully, anything can be true. Write that down. Think that in your mind. If someone denies the reality of God, anything can be true. And as we're watching what's going on, I'm grateful, to be honest with you, that God is making it so clear. The line about those who are acknowledging reality and those who are denying reality is becoming bold and highlighted in every way you could possibly imagine. We just saw, and please hear this, it's not a matter of intelligence. Hear what I'm saying? So there's a young woman who's testifying before Congress who says, yes, men can become pregnant and need an abortion. Some of you saw that in the news, right? Now, that's not because she's unintelligent. That's because she has a reprobate mind. What does that mean? That means that she's following after Satan instead of the reality of God. She has an altered view of reality because she's got to deny God. And what is it? Who has said in their heart, there is no God? A fool. That's what the Bible teaches. And so when you hear foolish things, who do you think they're coming from? Where those foolish things come from? From a reprobate mind, from falling after things that are not so. Okay, so I'm saying this to you because we live in a time unlike any other in all of our history, I believe, where God has given us the privilege of seeing very clearly these people are following after God and His teachings, following His instruction through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And these other people, they've got another plan going. Okay? That doesn't mean they're unintelligent. That doesn't mean God loves them less. It just means that's what they've decided. God's not requiring that of anybody. All right? So I know there are people that teach things like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are responsible for our own decisions. So how do I know heaven is real? Well, because the Bible tells me so. And faith, people of faith, have been having this hope, for example, for this real thing, this real place. Let's go to Hebrews 11. There's a fellow named Abraham you may have heard of, Hebrews chapter 11. And that happens to be the Hall of Fame of the faith heroes, right? The Hall of Heroes of the faith. And so chapter 11 and verse 8, it begins talking about Abraham, Father Abraham. And it says, by faith, when Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, what is that saying? I'm stammering, so you probably didn't understand what I said. The truth is, Abraham was promised a land, wasn't he? It's called the promised land. Okay, I don't know where they get that idea. But the deal is, listen to me carefully, Abraham never received the land. When Abraham died, and he died an old man, well over 100 years of age, he died, right? And so when he died, the only land in this world that he had was the land in the promised land that he bought from someone else so that he could bury his bride, right? So he bought his own land from somebody. How about that? So you get the context of what's going on. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. Let me tell you something. God doesn't tell you what you're going to do. He says, follow me. when Jesus went up to the fishermen, he didn't say, listen, I've got a plan. We're going to go and do this and this and that. No, he said, follow me. Why? Because what God wants with you is a personal relationship. And the following is not a day-by-day thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. This is the most intimate relationship that you will ever have. And so God called Abraham and says, you go out to a place that I'm going to give you. And Abraham did. By faith, it says in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was Abraham looking for? This, in Revelation, this is what Abraham was looking for, was the hands of God making this great temple, if you want to say it that way, this great new Jerusalem, this city, not something of this earth. And he was willing to follow God and never saw the fruition of that in this lifetime, in this world. Did God bless him? Well, God blessed him richly. He was very, very wealthy, and he had had the privilege of having children, which is a great blessing. But he followed God faithfully, even though he was not receiving in this time the promise, because he has received it in New Jerusalem. And when we have that, the resurrection of the saints, he will be there. And so Abraham is looking in his life with hope for something from God, not from man. So heaven is a real place, and it is more real than anything that we can construct, more real than anything that humans can even imagine. So let's consider also, if you look in chapter 21, it's talking about Jesus' warning in verse 6 of 21. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. But, in verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a warning there. One thing we can see about, actually, there's a few things we can see about heaven. One is that it's big. So we're going to get back to this warning in just a moment. One thing is it's big. Did you see that? Talked about furlongs, or your Bible may say stadia or stadia or whatever. The truth is, if you measure that out, as best we know today in modern measurement, you're talking about nearly 1,500 miles. How far is 1,500 miles? Well, it's a mile further than 1,499, right? See there, we got exactly what it is. Well, if you start in Miami and rolled miles up to Boston, Massachusetts, okay? So from Miami to Boston is about 1,500 miles, road miles, not straight miles. So you follow what I'm saying? Now, if you go to the west from Miami, Abilene, Texas. Have you ever been to Abilene, Texas? You have not missed a lot. So let me share with you. Now think about how far does that seem, Abilene. So you go to Texas, and that's a good ways from here, right? And then you go through Dallas, and then Fort Worth, and then Weatherford, and then you'll keep driving, and you get to Abilene. Okay, it's out in, I think we'd call it West Texas, okay? please hear this, that's about 1,500 miles, road miles. So you straighten that out, and we're looking at something, that's the square area, isn't it? From Boston to Miami, Miami to Abilene. That's the square area. But what was measured? The height as well. And how high was it? 1,500 miles. So this is 1,500 cubic miles. This is New Jerusalem. What is New Jerusalem compared to? The bride. Who is the bride? We are. We are the bride of Christ. You see, you can talk about a place, and you can be talking about the geography of it. You know, say like if you've ever been to New Orleans, the Vieux-Carré, the French Quarter, some great historic places down there and all this kind of stuff. And you can say, man, that's a wonderful place because it has such history and all that other stuff. But if you've ever been down to the French Quarter and you walked around a little bit, you saw what was going on from the people that were there. And you say, oh, that is a wicked place because they're doing all kinds of different things that are sinful, right? This is not news to you, right? Right. So there are different ways of describing a place based upon is it the geography or is it the people we're talking about? The news, who's going to occupy the New Jerusalem? Us, the bride of Christ. And is it going to be beautiful? Oh, it's going to be beautiful. Listen, you saw all those stones, right? So we know about the streets of gold, don't we? We're not talking about the Wizard of Oz and yellow brick road. No, no, no. This is gold, not yellow paint. Okay? And the gates are what? Pearl. The pearly gates of heaven. And that's where these terms come from. And please hear this. Was this literally true? I believe John was looking at something that he could not communicate to us very well. You remember he said earlier in the chapter, he says, I, John, saw, but he saw something that was so tremendously beautiful, so tremendously big. Can you think about, think if you will, 1,500 mile cube of building. That's beyond our imagination, isn't it? And so here's John, and the biggest building he's ever seen is the temple in Jerusalem. Just a little tiny thing compared to this. And so he's trying to somehow grasp the size, the magnificent size of this thing, and then he looks at this overwhelming beauty, and he can compare it only to precious metals and precious jewels and things. Was it literally true? Yeah. Why not? Is it a hard thing for the omnipotent God to say, I'm going to make a foundation here of diamond? If he's omnipotent, it's nothing, right? And by the way, if he's not omnipotent, you probably have not received salvation from something less than an omnipotent God. Please understand something. Making heaven was nothing compared to getting salvation for you and me. Because the Eternal One had to die on that cross, right? And so when we're seeing this, we see that heaven is big, it's beautiful, and it has boundaries. How do I know that? The golden reed, your Bible may say something about a rod. Why was that measuring device gold? Because it was a pure standard. It wasn't just the measurements, the physical measurements. It was the nature of the city that was being measured. In other words, the people that are going to be there are going to be pure. You and I, as Christians, we have been made pure by Jesus Christ, and we will be pure for eternity. And so when he's measuring that, he's not just measuring the wall, he's measuring the occupants of the walls. Right? So what he's saying is, what God is saying is, this place is not going to allow any of the sin, any of the corruption that has taken place since the garden. That is not allowed here. It's over. You remember we saw the great white throne of judgment in the previous chapter. And so what we see here is God providing for this wonderful place because heaven is real and it's for real people. It's for real people. Now, let's look at this. I want to take you to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a little while, just a few minutes. This is the Passover. This is the last Passover. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be arrested, taken and beaten nearly to death, and then nailed to a cross to die for our sins. So this is the just hours before that happens in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. How big is it? 1,500 cubic miles. Right? Now I'm going to share this with you. There have been people who have done all kinds of estimates about, well, if the world population is this, for all these years, and you take this percentage and this percent, and you start multiplying and adding and all these things. Can I tell you something? That's a little bit silly, okay? What you and I need to know is God has prepared a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I think God does not prepare small things. Do you understand? God provides in magnificent ways because he's a magnificent God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, who is Jesus talking to there? He's talking to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. What place has he prepared? This magnificent thing that we can't fully grasp. We can't comprehend. It's so big, it's so beautiful. And so this is the very thing that Jesus is talking about. And it says, if I go and prepare a place for you, in John chapter 14, 3, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, where does the light come from in the New Jerusalem? The Son, Jesus Christ, S-O-N, Son. The Father and the God and the Son, God the Father and God the Son, are in New Jerusalem. That's where the light comes from. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. It talks about it being transparent, or as clear as glass, gold, and the other jewels. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a lot of the jewels, the bigger you get a diamond or a sapphire or a ruby or whatever, the more likely it is to have some kind of a mar or a fault or an occlusion, as they say. When you talk about diamonds, what is it? What are you looking for? Carat, cut, and clarity, isn't it? Right? Isn't that one of the C's? Clarity means the less fault there is in it, the more value there is. What the Bible's saying is that because these things have been, this New Jerusalem has been made by the hand of God, it is perfect in every way. What was the earth like before Adam and Eve sinned? The Bible says God looked at it after day six and said, it is very good. So after 6 days of creation, everything's very good. And then the Bible says that God took the man and the woman and put them in a place that was better, more gooder, more perfect. God can make things more perfect than we can comprehend. And so he's inviting us. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again that where I am, there you may be also. Please hear that. Is there a reason why there were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus? Let me share this with you. Always remember, there's always a reason for what God does. God has always known everything that shall ever happen. He's never been surprised by anything. He knew that you were going to be sitting here this day before the creation. He's always known everything. There are no surprises. And so the thieves were there for a purpose. And the purpose is, one of them, seeing Jesus, cursed and railed along with the crowd at the Son of God, mocking him. The other one, seeing Jesus dying on the cross, says, "Don't you understand that he is dying for another cause, not because of crimes committed like you and I are?" And what did he say? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what was the promise from Jesus? "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Listen to me carefully. The purpose in having two thieves is to remind us that we choose to follow Christ or follow after our own devices, follow after what the world suggests, follow after Satan himself. And so when they're on the cross, one is demonstrating what the world would offer, and another is demonstrating what God hopes I will do. If we look at this in John 14, it's interesting. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas, this is doubting Thomas, remember? Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So this is a big, beautiful place, this heaven, this new Jerusalem. But it also has boundaries, because we can't have a righteous, pure place if people themselves are not righteous and pure. And of course, the only way to get righteous and pure is through the blood of Christ. Everyone, no matter what our history is, no matter what our family life was like, no matter what hardships we've gone through, no matter what excuses we might find to say, "Okay, I'm doing this because of what somebody made me do this." Please understand something. God is not buying that. He's given us throughout history many examples of people who've decided to turn away, because heaven is in fact for real people, but heaven is not in fact home for everyone. Look what it says there in the last verse of Revelation 21. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Okay, look at verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." What is this? This is a warning that's in place for thousands of years now, right? This book is almost 2,000 years old. And so when we look at this heaven, the Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter says? And so it's not that God has a desire that anyone should depart from him, but it says there in the last verse of Revelation 20, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is just a reality that God says over and over and over again, your reality is either in me or at rest in an eternity of torment. An eternity of torment. And so when we think about how beautiful heaven is, how beautiful New Jerusalem must be, it's coming down from God out of heaven, created for us by Jesus Christ as a place for us to be with him forever. We think also of what he had to pay for that to happen. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, let us make sure that we are, in fact, right with God. Let us confess and repent of anything that we need to, because if there's something wrong with my relationship with God, it's not because God has changed. It's because I have, right? And so God is the same God that has always been loving, the same God that gives a warning because of that love for all of us. Heaven is not the home for everyone, but it could have been. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself at Calvary and Bethlehem. And Lord, we thank you for giving warning. And we ask you, as we have this opportunity, help us to give ourselves honestly, sincerely. Help us consider the things that you'd have us consider about our hearts, about our lives, that we will be not only prepared for this celebration of the Lord's Supper, but that we would be in harmony and in right relationship with you. Help us to live, Lord, with you and for the glory of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.